Well, thank you for your prayers and for remembering us. Let's get to God's word tonight. Zechariah chapter 11. Let's take a moment to seek the Lord again before we look into this passage. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, so thankful again that, Lord, thy truth is always fresh. Lord, there are so many truths. We feel very much like the miner going into this unending mine, and all we can really bring out is little handfuls. That's all we're capable of doing. And Lord, tonight we pray, permit us to take our little handfuls of truth out. But Lord, may it feed our soul, may it direct our paths, and may it enable us, Lord, to serve thee. Lord, if there's anyone here who is unsaved, bring them through tonight. As they hear the gospel, as they hear even the threatenings of God's word, may they be wise. Not like the fool who says there is no God, but that they may be wise and pursue thee for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. One commentator, when describing Zechariah chapter 11, put it this way. The cloud that brought the latter rains can also send the lightning bolts of wrath. Do you understand what that means? Very often, we see the clouds gathering. And there was one day again last week when we were with you here. We were out walking and the wind really picked up. It was shocking. Out of nowhere, this wind began to blow. And then the clouds just began to gather. And all of a sudden, there was an almighty thunderstorm, which we were able to dodge. But the same clouds that can bring down rain to refresh the ground, like we saw this morning, there was the field that needed to be refreshed. The same clouds that can send forth refreshing rains can also send the bolts, the thunderings and the lightning bolts of judgment. If you go back with me one chapter here to Zechariah chapter 10, it's a lovely chapter of encouragement. And you can see that clearly in verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds, full clouds, and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. And that chapter is all about God pouring out his blessing. And there's the cloud that brings the rain. But then chapter 11, there is a marked change. Because chapter 11, verse 1, it speaks about fire. It speaks about a storm that has, that will eventually arise. This is God's fury. This is God's wrath upon a people who refuse to bow the knee and accept him. We do have a God of love, but we need to fully be aware of this. We have a God who is just and who will exercise his justice and his wrath whenever necessary. And so chapter 11 is a solemn text, but it is also a most fascinating text, as I trust you will see as we go through these verses. Let's read verses 1 and 2 and we'll walk simply through this chapter. It's all about prophecy which has been fulfilled. Verse 1 and 2. Open thy doors, Zechariah says. He's the spokesman. He's the messenger. But he is conveying the words of God. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour the cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. Those verses describe some kind of event, some kind of form that's going to bring mass destruction. These are some of the greatest trees, the trees of Lebanon, the great cedars, and the oaks of Bashan. These were some of the most significant trees recorded in the Bible, because when these trees drive down their roots, they are really difficult to uproot. They spread their roots vastly. But these verses say, the trees of Lebanon, these oaks of Bashan, they're going to be plowed over. Such such will be the fury of God's wrath and vengeance and the storm that he is going to send. Now, I think this was not so much a storm, but God here, and we'll see in the following verses, is describing here an invasion. God is going to take an army, the Roman army, and bring justice. He will deal with the people of God for their stubbornness and for their lack of willingness to bow the knee and accept him as Savior. Men and women, you will see this right throughout the Bible. The Lord sends messengers to his people. He sends preachers. In those days, prophets gave them visions, did miracles, gave the people every opportunity to turn from their sin unto God, and they would not do it. And the Lord's patience does come to an end when God must deal with a hard heart. And that's what you have here in verses 1 and 2. Here's Zechariah. He's the preacher. He's the prophet. And he's warning the people, judgment is coming. Now listen, I want you to see this from the very outset of this message. Whatever God says always happens. And this passage is prophetical. And as we work through it, you will see how accurate it is and how God fulfilled prophecy word for word. You know full well that the Lord says to every man, there is a lot at a time, and then comes death. You will die. And after death, there are only two locations, either heaven or hell. Those are the two destinations you will enter. And I want you to be very clear tonight, that will happen. You will be in one. And if God was to take your last breath tonight, where would you be? What God says will come to pass. If you trust in Christ, you will be saved. If you refrain and restrain yourself from seeking the Lord for salvation, you will end up in God's hell. Whatever God says always comes to pass. Now, read with me here, verse 3. Verse 3 says, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Go with me here to verse number 6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. Now let's just pause there for a moment. I don't know how much of history you are aware of, but you will understand this. In these days, after these minor prophets died and entered into their final glory, the history of God's church continues and Israel continues. And there is a gap there between Malachi and Matthew, many centuries that pass by, where we don't have any written scripture. But what did happen there was God raised up the Roman Empire. That's the reality. And at one time there was the triumvirate. They were three men. I'll mention them in order of popularity. You will know Julius Caesar, I'm sure. You will know Pompey. And then the third one is Crassus. Those were three men, significant men in the Roman Empire. And they sought to gain great power. Each one wanted to be the sole ruler of the Roman Empire. And so they engaged in battles and fights to try and gain the upper hand on each other. Now, during that time, in Jerusalem, there was a civil war. They were warring amongst themselves. And so Pompey, one of those three men, it was his task to go and to subdue Jerusalem from the civil war which had broken out. It said when he came to Jerusalem, he surveyed the city and said, well, this is recorded, he saw the walls were so firm that it would be hard to overcome them, and that the valley before the walls was terrible. And so Pompey, seeing Jerusalem, these mighty walls that the Israelites had built, he saw the task, but he did go to war. And eventually, he brought down part of the wall, and he entered in. And Pompey, with his army, slaughtered 12,000 Jews. Read verse 6 again. Verse 6 said, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Now Zechariah was preaching to Jerusalem, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand. That's civil war. And into the hand of his king. And there's the Roman Empire. There was exactly what God prophesied there. There was civil war, but there was also a king. This idea of the triumvirate, the Roman Empire who came like a king, and they walked in and they subdued Israel, and many people lost their lives. Because of this event, Jerusalem from then on was no longer self-governed. They had a degree of self-government, but they had to subject themselves to Roman administration. They had to pay tribute. And that's why when you come to the days of the New Testament, when you leave Malachi, that's not the scene, but when you come to the New Testament, you will find, there was Joseph and Mary, and they had to go back to Bethlehem because the Roman Empire had called for a census. That's why when you enter into Matthew there, you read of tax collectors collecting money for the Roman Empire. That's why you have the crucifixion, because God raised up the Roman Empire who came and laid siege against Jerusalem. I hope that helps just to fill in the blanks there. Pompey, the man who came and battled, the man, this king that's mentioned here, who came to subdue Jerusalem. Pompey eventually lost in battle to Julius Caesar. They had a war together. They fought and Julius Caesar won. Julius Caesar then became the sole ruler of the Roman Empire. He then was assassinated and died. And eventually, a man by the name of Octavius became the equivalent to Julius Caesar and began to run the Roman Empire. Now, when Octavius came to power, he changed his name and he became known as Augustus Caesar, whom you well have heard of in the Bible. Here's God's prophecy being fulfilled. It has happened. Exactly what God said came to pass. And Jerusalem was now a place governed by a foreign body. Let's go here to verse 4, if you would. We're just dipping out different verses here. Verses 1 and 2 spoke about this judgment that was coming, this invasion that would sweep through the land, and there was no hiding for anyone. Verse 3 spoke about these shepherds. Let's go on to verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Zechariah here speaks, and he speaks about the people of Jerusalem, and they're described as being a flock of the slaughter. That's a very sad term, you know. I'm not sure how cattle and so on works at home. I'm not sure how it works here, but certainly at home, you will have someone who raises cattle. And it can be a flock that is raised simply for their beef. And when they're raised, eventually the day comes where they are transported, they are herded into vehicles, they are taken away to the slaughterhouse. And there, unknowingly, they don't know what's going on. They're distracted by all the activity. They walk into a crush, and the crush holds them, and then they're zapped in the back of the neck. They are made paralyzed, and then they're slaughtered. That's what is being described here, a flock for the slaughter. And I wouldn't like, men and women, that anyone here is conducting their life in such a way. You're like that cow in the field. You're just busy grazing every day. All you want is to be satisfied for the next few moments. And you're going about your own business, thinking that everything's well, just enjoying the food that's before you. And you're living, having no preparation for the life hereafter, for what's about to happen. And then eventually someday, you're taken and God takes away your life and you're ushered into God's eternity. I tell you, sin and the world and the flesh loves to be entertained. Whether it's TV, whether it's riches, whether it's clothes, whether it's money or relationships or whatever, there's so much to distract us, so much of the grass, as it were, to be nibbling at, and we're never making preparation for the life hereafter. You're just like the flock that is made for the slaughter. No other purpose. Those cows that are raised in the field, they're fattened in the field, that's their only purpose, to be killed and given over for their meat. Oh, I trust that would not be the case of anyone here, but rather you would seek the Lord for salvation and have a far higher purpose. Not just living and ending up in God's hell, but entering into glory, enjoying God now, serving Him like the ox in the field, pulling the plow, serving God, like the vine producing much produce for the farmer, and eventually entering into your reward. You're one or the other. Either the flock for the slaughter, or the ox in the field, the vine, which is serving its master well and bringing forth fruit. Verse 5. The Lord warns these people, judgment is coming. You're behaving like a flock that is fit only for the slaughter. Verse 5. Here now we have the political and the ecclesiastical rulers of that day. It says, whose possessors, their governors, their rulers, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. The Lord here now is dealing not just with the average person, perhaps, in the streets of Jerusalem, but the rulers, the governors, their ecclesiastical leaders, their political leaders. And what were the men doing, these leaders? They were selling their people, and literally that was the case. They were trading in people in those days, but here was the problem, and it could be your problem today as well. These people had the truth. This is the people of God we're talking about. This is Israel who was brought out of Egypt. This is Israel who are living in Jerusalem, who have the tabernacle there, who have seen God move in marvelous ways and miracles and great deliverances, and they have the Word of God, the oracle of God, and they have all of this truth, but they don't care. All they're interested in is getting rich. That's what the verses say there, verse 5. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. That's all they care about, wealth. And some of us this morning, just after the service, the subject of finances and how we handle our finances before the Lord is important. That is very, very true. But when your money becomes your God, that's an entirely different thing, and that was the situation here. These people, these political and ecclesiastical rulers, they were ignoring the truth. And for a little bit of gratification, for a little bit of wealth, for a little bit of luxury, they sold the truth. And they themselves would have entered into God's hell where they are to this very day. Verse 6, we looked at a moment ago. There you have the civil war. It says there halfway down, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. You see, here's these people, they were living for gratification, not accepting the Lord of salvation, the people, even their leaders and their shepherds, and so the Lord said, I will send judgment. And the Lord did that. Like I said, the Roman Empire came in, and they judged the people for their sin. Those judgments were there to subdue the people to God. They were there to cause the people to think that they are not okay on their own, that they need God to protect them and to preserve them and to save them. But they continue to harden their hearts. Now, we have just read all those verses about judgment. In the following verses, we begin to see Christ coming to the fore. And that's exactly what happened in the history of Israel. If you go with me to the book of Matthew, please, Matthew 21. Matthew 21, the verse 37. Matthew 21, verse 7. Here you have the parable. It's called the parable of the wicked husbandman, where the Lord gives this idea of a husbandman who owns a vineyard. Look at verse 33 with me. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So here's this man. He has prepared this lovely area for the produce of fruit. All right. And he brings in these husbandmen to look after the ground. All right. Now the following verses tell us, verse 34, and when the time of fruit drew near, he, that's the owner, sent his servants to the husbandmen who were working in the field, that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did eat. And they did unto them likewise. Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And do you know what happened? They killed the son also. Now, God gave to the people of Israel the land of Israel. He prepared it like this. Owner, he prepared the land, he gave it protection, he built the tower, the Lord blessed the land of Israel, he brought in these husbandmen, namely the people of Israel, and planted them there that they might bring forth fruit for their God. And of course they didn't bring forth fruit. And so the Lord sent messengers exhorting them, bring forth fruit. Serve your God, worship him. The Lord gave them a land. He gave them a place to worship and to serve him and to bring forth the fruit of repentance and of service and of love towards God. And the people wouldn't do it. They stoned the prophets, and eventually, you know, God sent the Son. And when his son came, these very people that we're reading about in Zechariah, the Israelites, they were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. They killed the son also. Now go back with me to the book of Zechariah. God sent the Roman Empire, following that, having sent messengers and preachers to Israel, he eventually sends his son. Verse 7. It says, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now those words all describe Christ, all right? You have this idea of two staves, one called beauty and the other called bands. So what you have really is, it's essentially a king with his scepters. And the scepter is your position, it's your item of authority and power. When you have the scepter, remember in the book of Esther actually, the king stretched out his scepter and therefore Esther knew she could come. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, he has these two staffs of authority. One is called beauty, the other one is called bands. And what do they mean? Well, we'll see in the following verses, for they are described. But this idea of beauty, it seems to be God's and Christ's ability to give Israel a sense of beauty to the surrounding nations. What I mean by that is this. When God favored and blessed Israel, they were not utterly destroyed. I know we just read there about Pompey coming in there, and there was war and there was fightings, but the people were never destroyed. Of course, you know that in AD 70, then the Lord sent Titus and the city was burned, but we're not there yet. At this point, God has these two scepters, and he gives to the people of Israel a beauty, and he protects them. The surrounding nations would not destroy them. I remember reading about Alexander the Great, and it says when Alexander the Great was on his campaign, it says that when he was approaching Jerusalem, he had a dream. This is secular writing now. And it says in that dream he was told not to destroy Jerusalem, and it said that he did not destroy it. He did invade, he did business, he certainly subdued them, but he left them at peace to some degree. The Lord has always protected Israel. That's what he's saying here. There's also these bands. The Lord's other scepter is called that of bands. And the idea of bands is his keeping them together so they're not spread. So here you have God. And here you have the Son of God. He beautifies the people of Israel and he keeps them together. This is the job of God. This is the job of Christ. This is the job of God the Son. All right, now read verse 8. It speaks here of three shepherds also that I cut off in 1 month. And I think there the Lord's referring to himself. He cut off three shepherds. And three shepherds in Israel is a reference, I believe, to the prophet, to the king, and to the priest. Those three offices that when Christ came, he put an end to them. He was the perfect prophet, he was the perfect king, and he was the perfect priest. He fulfilled all three and put an end to all those types. So here you have Christ. He beautifies the people. He's protecting them. He's binding them together. He is the one who brought all that ceremonial system to an end. He is the one who is doing good to his people. He is their savior. He is their helper. Now, let's read on. Verse 10. We read here of Christ. And he says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. Verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, and a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, where else have you read of that in Scripture? Someone being sold for 30 pieces of silver. And they took that money, and eventually that money was given to the potter's field. That's what happened after Christ's death. Or sorry, at the event of Christ's death. Remember Judas. And we could read it in Matthew 27. Let's just go there for a moment and do so. Matthew 27. And here's this prophecy again being fulfilled. Matthew 27. Let's go to verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, Christ, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And of course, he threw the money down and he went and he hanged himself. Verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, which Judas threw down, and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to buy to bury strangers in. Wherefore, the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by, it says Jeremy there, but it was Zechariah that said it. I'll explain that in a moment. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, or Zechariah, the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, him, and so on and so forth. We just read it there in Zechariah. Now, just in passing, it says Jeremiah there because the Old Testament in the Jewish days was divided up different from the way we do it today. And the minor prophets and Jeremiah was all put together. That's why it's called Jeremiah, although it was Zechariah who actually said it. But the point is this. Christ is telling his people in the book of Zechariah, judgment is coming, the Roman Empire is going to destroy, going to wreak havoc. But I'm sending my son, your savior. And it's for you to trust in him. He's your protector. He is the one who will beautify you. He is the one who will bless you. He is the one who will keep you. But of course, rather than receiving him, they sold him. They rejected him. They gave him into the hands of the enemy. Remember what John 19, verse 15 says. It says there, we have no other king but Caesar. They denied Christ, the Savior, and they chose rather the Roman Empire, which God actually sent as judgment for them. Now go back to our text in Zechariah. Judgment was going to come to subdue the people. They were supposed to then receive Christ, but they didn't. they continued in their rebellion. So, verse 10, the Lord says, I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder. What that means is he broke his covenant. He broke with them the protection that he was giving them. And so all of a sudden, the nations round about who still respected Israel, they came in, such as the Roman Empire in AD 70, and they ruined the city, they burnt the city, and they wreaked havoc through Titus. Go to verse 14. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, called bands. I break the brotherhood between Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. And what that means is God, instead of keeping the people together, he scattered them. And that's what happened. You see, here's the result. Here's the result of rejecting Christ. Here's the result of behaving like the flock or the herd for slaughter. You reject Christ, then what does the Lord do? He will take away his blessing, his protection, and he will scatter you into God's hell forevermore. There is a real place called hell, men and women. And it is like a scattering where God casts those into hell who have not received him for salvation. And men and women, this is so serious. There only is one Savior. There is only one who came, who was betrayed of the Israelite people, of the Jews. And he died there on the cross. And what was he doing? He was paying the price for sin. He was opening the way of salvation so that you could be saved. And so there is a way for you to be protected. There is a way for you to be gathered into the family of God. These staffs of beauty and of bands can be applied to you, where God does, as your shepherd and your king and your teacher, he can gather you in, and you can know for sure that you're part of the kingdom of God, and you're heading home to heaven, and you're heading home to glory. God sent his Son to be your Savior. That's God's love. But God has also made a place called hell. That's because of his justice and his wrath. Now, where you go to today depends upon your response to the gospel. Will you be like the Israelites in that day who refused to bow, and God did send judgment? And those people, and you know, it's so solemn. Those people that we just read about there in Zechariah 11, where are they today? They're in God's hell. They have been there from the day they have been slaughtered thousands of years ago. And they're still there today. And they will be there right throughout eternity with no hope of escape. You can't join them. All you have to do is nothing. Keep grazing. Keep enjoying the things of this life and forget about the future. Be like the flock of slaughter. Or you can bow and you can accept the Lord. You can plead with him, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Lord, justify me and make me a child of God. I trust tonight, if you are not saved, that you would learn from this passage and avoid the judgment of God and receive the Savior, who I can assure you will receive you and bring you home finally to glory.